Welcome to The Book Podcast, where we discuss books about the book, the Bible, with your hosts, Scott Moffitt and Gabriel Penfield.
We go as deep as we can go, look as hard as we can look, but we only scratch the surface of the meaning of the book. We only scratch the surface of the meaning of the book.
Do you struggle with ongoing sin in your life? Do you feel like you are not living the abundant life as is promised by our Lord Jesus? Do you continue to do the same besetting sins again and again, never seeming to gain control over it? Why? We ask. Most believers struggle with questions about their faithfulness to Christ, asking such questions, am I truly saved? If so, why do I continue to do those same sins over and over? I know the right thing to do, and yet I do not do it. Is there really a difference between the saved and the unsaved, some people ask? We read in books by famous Christian authors and hear powerful sermons that tell us that if we are truly saved, we would live righteously. And if we do not, it's proof that we were never saved in the first place. The ugly truth is that we all struggle with the living of the abundant life. We look at this struggle now in chapter 6 with Dr. Dennis Rosker last time we were together. And today we continue on with chapter 7 and 8 of the book of Romans. The truth is, all believers experience this struggle within their spiritual lives. Paul lived this struggle in his own life, as we witnessed as we went through chapter 6. Today, Pastor Dennis Rosker of Grace and Truth Bible Church in Kathleen, Georgia, will help us make sense of how we are to deal with it from the text of Romans 7 and 8. Let me remind you once more as we begin that there are no easy steps to living the abundant life, the fulfilled life. No 1, 2, 3 steps written in a book by some Christian personality that will unlock the key to living that life that you want to live. The how and why of walking in harmony with the Spirit of God is our topic for today. Greeting, Dennis. We're glad to have you with us.
Well, it's always a pleasure to be with the podcast, The Book.
We're so happy you've joined us again today. I am Scott Moffitt, your host, and I'm joined once again by my grandson, Gabriel Penfield, who is a student at Dallas Theological Seminary. So then, what does Romans 7 and 8 tell us about living a holy life? In Romans 7, Paul is describing an experience of living a defeated life rather than a victorious life. Mm-hmm. Is this a fictional person, Dennis, or is this his own real testimony?
Well, it's clearly his own testimony. In fact, he includes the word I over and over again.
Because, 24 times.
Yes. And it's because it's not a biography, an autobiography. And in doing so, he's sharing with us something he had to come to grips with in his own Christian life. And what's really encouraging about it is we can all identify mm-hmm. that we've all struggled at times with sin dominating our lives and us wanting to do the right thing, but not knowing how to have victory over the sin nature, as it were. And so, as C.I. Schofield said years ago, the essence, he said, don't pity the man who finds himself in Romans 7. Pity the man who never gets to Romans 7 because he's not that interested in really walking and growing in the Lord and is simply content with being saved by the grace of God. And yep. we know that when one has been justified by faith alone in Christ alone, they then are placed into union with Christ. They are co-crucified, co-buried, and co-raised with Christ. That's Romans 6. So they have died to the sin nature and they're alive to God. They're to present themselves to the Lord. And who they present themselves to is who they will practically serve. And this is what's befuddling to Paul in Romans 7, because he wants to do the right thing, but he keeps failing and failing and failing. Can you relate?
Yeah. My grandpa mentioned the word I 24 times in there. The Greek word can also be translated as self, I, or self. But there's a problem, because we're not saved by ourselves. We're saved through God, God's grace, right? That's the one moment in time. If you believe on Jesus, you have eternal life. But then we move into the spiritual life, right? The sanctification phase. We're already justified, but we move into sanctification. How does the self play into the sanctification process? Does it lead to spiritual defeat? Like how does that relate into the spiritual in the sanctification?
Well, it depends in the context how the word I is used. I mean, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The word I in that usage isn't a bad usage. And so it depends on the context. But here in chapter 7, we're seeing the I is the I of self-effort, the I of self-will, the I of seeking to live the Christian life through one's own wisdom and strength, and therefore finding defeat. Because you see, just as you mentioned, Gabe, we were justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Well, we live the Christian life the very same way. And then flowing out of that are good works. But it's so important to not put the cart before the horse when it comes to understanding this truth. Because you see, Paul thought because he wanted to do what's right, therefore he would be able to do what's right. And that is a misnomer.
Does this fit into the American psyche where I can pull myself up by my bootstraps, I can conquer the West, we can go to the moon, I can live the Christian life on my own efforts? And is that universal to all believers? Is this a step that we all must go through in our spiritual growth?
Well, I do think it's not unique to Americans. Mm-hmm. The fact that here somebody 2,000 years ago is writing something we can totally relate to. That's the amazing thing about the Bible. It transcends all cultures, mm-hmm. because God is still God and man is still man. And the intrinsic tendency of man is to seek to be their own God or to help God out. And as a result, they don't realize that they're not sufficient of themselves to think anything is being from themselves. Their sufficiency is from God. And therefore, God will even use failure in our life to show mm-hmm. us that we can't do it, that we need him to do it for us and in us and through us. And we had to see that in getting saved from the penalty of sin, that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he mm-hmm. saved us. We had to see that we all our righteousness were as filthy rags. We had to see that God had provided through the person and work of Christ the only means by which we could be saved from a hell we deserve to a heaven we don't. And when we understood that and believed that for ourselves, God declared us righteous. He forgave all of our sins, and he made us a new creation in Christ. Mm-hmm. Now God is seeking to teach us in phase two on our way to glory to duplicate that same attitude when it comes to living the Christian life from day to day.
Yeah.
There's been a lot of books written on this topic, obviously, because it's so important. Last time we were together, we talked about Craig Massey's book, in which he wrote entitled Adjust or Self-Destruct. And we talked about books by Needham and MacArthur. Massey attributed the failure to live the spiritual life was because of this, or the struggle within was the result of this war taking place between the two natures in the believer. While both Needham and MacArthur wrote books which reject this notion because they reject the dichotomy of two natures. Massey included a poem that I thought was really worth repeating, and it highlights this battle when he says, "Two natures beat within my breast. One is foul, the other blessed. The one I love, the other I hate. The one I feed will dominate." Does this help us better understand this struggle that's taking place within?
I think it's a half truth.
Okay.
Yeah, and here's why. There's the old analogy, black dog, white dog, whoever one right. you feed, that's the one that wins. Mm-hmm. I think that's only half true. I don't think Paul's failure in Romans 7 is he's not feeding his new nature.
Mm.
No, I don't think that's the problem. Mm-hmm. The problem is he thinks by feeding the new nature that he then can do it. And that's where he's failing. It's not a desire issue. It's a power issue. It's an ability issue. It's a capacity issue. You know, I might fill my mind with information regarding how to drive a car, but unless I turn the key over, I will not tie into the power source to make that happen. And the same is true in our Christian life. People think that knowledge itself is power. Well, there's a certain, knowledge is imperative on the one hand, but knowledge alone, if not coupled with faith, and therefore tying into divine power, will never really move us along in our Christian life. And I say that because people tend to go down the legalistic route of thinking they just need to read more, pray more, serve more, 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 more. And as a result, they just get into this legalistic thinking, and then they still find themselves in defeat. Now, the opposite is sometimes people who have gone down that route and tire of it, then think, well, just forget it. I can't live the Christian life. And they jump into license and immorality. What Paul is experiencing here in Romans 7 is not gross immorality. He is not laying one on the town. He's not just trying to indulge his flesh. Now, believers are capable of that. In fact, that's why we see on the pages of Scripture, godly believers who at sometimes do horrendous sins because they still have a sin nature and they're just one decision away from moving in the wrong direction. On the other hand, in Romans 7, Paul's again wanting to do the right thing, but notice what he says there in verse 18.
Before you read that, can I ask? So you can read the Bible sincerely. Yes. You can pray 2 hours a day. Mm-hmm. You can serve the Lord at a church. And can you still struggle with this? Is that what you're saying?
Yes, unless you start to really understand how to live the faith rest life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes.
Good. Good. Okay. Yeah. Sorry I interrupted you.
No, that's okay. Mm-hmm. So in Romans 7 there, he says in verse 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand. Let's pause for a minute. Mm-hmm. He's baffled. Mm-hmm. I don't get it. Mm-hmm. I'm really trying hard. And I'll tell you, if someone had strong willpower, this is the guy.
Mm-hmm.
Saul of Tarsus is the guy, the Apostle Paul. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, and why does he will to do it? Because he has a new nature that I do not practice. But what I hate, that's what I'm actually doing. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Mm. Now, let me just mention, before the word sin is the, again, definite article, hamartia, the sin. And I pointed out in our last podcast that the hamartia is found throughout Romans 6 and 7 in reference to the sin nature. The sin that, notice it, dwells still in me. So my primary problem is not outside. It's inside.
So this is not individual sins that you do in your life, like lying, cheating, stealing, or whatever. This is the nature you were born with, your Adamic nature. That's what's being spoken of here. Is that correct?
Yes. Sorry for that.
That's okay. No, no problem. Do you want to take a break?
Sorry, I've been feeling a little sick this afternoon.
Well, we can do this another time, Dennis, if
no,
you want.
No, just give me a chance to pull it in because you can splice this out, right?
Sure. Yeah.
No, I had a little bit of just an indigestion issue, which I usually don't have anymore. I've had it in the past, so sorry.
No, it's not a problem. I understand.
Yeah. Okay, let's see if I can continue on. If I have to, I will quit. Okay?
Yes, sir.
Yep.
So where were we?
I asked you about the sin, indwelling sin nature versus sin. Individual sin. I think most people misunderstand that greatly. That they think when they're forgiven of their sins, that it's all the bad things they do rather than the sin nature within that is being dealt with.
Yeah. Too often, believers are simply content with confessing their sins. And as a result, they really aren't addressing the core issue, which is the sin nature. I use the illustration. Imagine that you have a bad tire on your car. And you think, boy, that tire is low and it's wobbling, whatever. I need to change the tire. And you bring it into the mechanic and they say, well, it's really not the tire. The whole car's out of alignment. It's just showing itself at the tire. And you see, when we sin, it's just showing what nature's in control at that moment. And if we think just cutting off the fruit of the tree is going to address the root problem, it's not. And that's why Paul's dealing with the root problems here. He will deal with the fruit problems later.
Yeah. In the second half of Romans, right? The first half is more doctrinal focused. The second half is more practical focused, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah, 100%. So what about this, right? Paul has these two natures he's struggling with, and he's really struggling with it, right? He doesn't know why. Relating it to Christians now, right? I'm reading the Bible every day. I'm reading consistently. I go to church every week. I even go to Wednesday night prayer meeting. And I'm still struggling, right? I'm still looking at these wrong things. I'm still thinking this wrong way. I'm still doing these wrong things.
Is this a personal testimony?
Could be. Yeah, no, I have the same doubts. Like, I've been doing this for years. Why am I struggling with this? Maybe I wasn't saved in the first place. Maybe I don't have the nature. Is that how we're supposed to read this? Like, how does that relate to this? Should we be doubting maybe we weren't saved in the first place?
Well, I would say as long as you have a sin nature, you're capable of sin. And that sin nature will not leave your body until the day your body leaves this planet or gets transformed. And
doesn't the struggle really tell you that you are saved? That you're having the struggle in the first place?
Yeah, I think so. I mean, I think it's true that unbelievers sometimes struggle with their conscience, but usually they get over it pretty quickly, you know, per se. Now, it's true. When one doesn't understand salvation by grace properly, and they have a lordship or a Calvinistic view of salvation, they may think, because they're struggling with sin, that they're not saved. And the fact of the matter is, Paul is explaining this as a saved man. So your point's a valid point. You see, I don't know I'm saved because I struggle or don't struggle, or I have fruit or don't have fruit, or that I'm this or that. No, I know I'm saved because Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I've put my faith in him. Thus, based on the promises of God and the finished work of Christ, I can know I'm saved from the moment of faith. I don't have to wait in time to find out, am I really saved because now I have this, that, or the other thing? And once you start to look at that subjectively, you will either end up very self-righteous or in despair. And God wants you to have that assurance. And that's why, as we covered in our last podcast, Paul doesn't really address any details of the Christian life until the whole issue of justification and eternal security are settled. In Romans 3, 4, and 5. Then he talks about positional sanctification leading to practical sanctification. And now in Romans 7, he's talking about powerless sanctification, because the power is I, and that's why he's failing. And then in Romans 8, we will move on to powerful sanctification when we see where the Holy Spirit comes into play in this whole struggle.
That's really helpful.
Something that's really stood out to me is in my mind, before looking a little deeper into this, like in my mind, it was, we're saved by Christ alone. And then we start walking in Christ. And now it's a joint effort, right? We handle, but Jesus's power saves us. I mean, saves us from the penalty of sin when we're saved, the power of sin as we walk in Christ, and in the future, the presence of sin.
Yeah,
but Jesus is currently saving us. It's not us. It's not our job to save ourselves or to save ourselves from the power of sin or in our daily walk. That's Christ too. And we just simply let him work in us. Of course, we're working from our point of view, but it's Christ working through us.
Well, it would be foolish to think you were incapable of saving yourself from sin's penalty, but now you're somehow capable of saving yourself from sin's power. I mean, that would mean you don't need the Lord, Gabe. That means you don't need the Holy Spirit. And you see, that's where Paul is failing here. Because he thinks, because he has a new nature that gives him a desire to do God's will like he never had before, that he therefore would have the power to do that. And that's, again, the faux pas in our thinking, the disconnect. We think that I'll just, you know, and unfortunately in many churches, they're not taught the faith rest life. They're really taught you need to do more and whatever, and you walk home on Sunday and you roll up your sleeves and say, I'm going to hit it harder on Monday. And by Wednesday, you're really failing. You can't wait to get to prayer meeting, you know, and so forth, because you really aren't grasping living by grace to the provisions God has made. And one of the key provisions is your position. But another key provision is the new nature. And another key provision is the Holy Spirit. And those are the three things that are being covered in these chapters.
But let me put, what if somebody says, this isn't talking about Paul while he's saved. This is talking about Paul before he's saved. It's not possible that Paul's really struggling like this if he was saved. This is actually talking about before Paul was saved. How would you respond to that?
Because of all the present tense verbs. For one, I mean, he's talking about his life as a believer, and he makes it very clear here in, let's go down to verse 21. I find then a law or principle that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Question, the unbeliever does not delight in the law of God. Romans 8 is going to make it clear that those that are in the flesh cannot please God. They do not delight in the law of God, and they're not able to. So again, verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring, present tense, against the law of my mind, and bringing me, present tense, into the captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I was, that I am, who will deliver me from this power of death? Now, when Paul gets to Romans 7, who will deliver me? If you notice closely, he doesn't say what will deliver me. He says who. Secondly, he's admitting he can't deliver himself. Very important. He's catching on to the basic truths that we have to learn over and over again. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is being from ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God. So who shall will deliver me from this body of death? What's really good is he's given up. He said, in essence, I can't do it. I don't know how to do it. I don't know who can do it. But it certainly isn't me. And as a result, I love the next verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice, he gets his focus where? Off of I, and he finally mentions Jesus, God, and Jesus Christ, which is what he understood in Romans 6, but what he lost sight of in Romans 7. Who will deliver me? I thank God. The very person who delivered me from sin's penalty is the one who can deliver me from sin's power. Very important to realize. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So notice, it's not that he doesn't believe in the, quote, lordship of Christ. He is Lord, and he recognized that. Remember, to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord, there in Romans 6:11. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. I want to do what's right. But with the flesh, I keep serving the law of sin, the principle of sin. And so he starts to turn the corner. He gets his focus off himself, and he gets it on Jesus Christ. He admits, I can't deliver myself from this, but he can. And then we start launching into Romans 8.
So 24 and 25 are really key to understanding what unlocks this.
Yes, absolutely.
So
and at that point, now there's hope. There was no hope but despair.
Yeah, he spoke of himself as being a wretched man. That's now all going to change.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So, what about carnality? How does carnality play into this?
This is carnality.
Mm-hmm.
But let me just say this.
But some people don't believe in carnality.
Yeah, well, first of all, they're not reading their Bible then.
Right.
You know, number two, see, what people That's don't true. Understand is that carnality, sarkinos or sarkikos, it means fleshly.
Flesh. Mm-hmm.
It means dominator controlled by the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
But you see, there is a immoral side to your sin nature, but there's a moral side.
Mm-hmm.
I can find unbelievers that are moral and they're not saved.
Exactly.
But everything that emanates from them is a filthy rag, Isaiah 64:6. And I say that because too often people think they're spiritual because they're moral.
Mm-hmm.
Not true. Morality can come from the sin nature. Now, it is true that when you're walking in the spirit, you'll have a biblical morality. If you're involved with immorality, you're clearly carnal. On the other hand, you can have a morality that is simply emanates from the sin nature, and as a result is oftentimes applauded by churches,
mm-hmm.
when in reality, it's nauseating to God because it's just human good again. And isn't mm-hmm. man ever impressed with his own good? You know, I mean, God must provide for us in salvation, first tense. He also provides for us, in us, and then through us mm-hmm. in second tense.
Yeah.
On our way to glory when he will, again, save us from sin's very presence. You know, I'm going back to the three tenths of salvation, which we talked about in a previous right. podcast and such. I'm teaching a class for Chafer Seminary right now, and it's addressing lordship versus free grace. It's actually on the Grace Institute of Biblical Studies website as well. And in doing so, I've just keep stressing the three tenses as one of the real keys that is not distinguished. It's muddled by people. Are Arminians muddle it? Calvinists muddle it? Lordship's muddle it? Hyper grace? They all muddle it. They do not distinguish clearly those three tenses. And again, they mirror life. You were born at a point in time. You live your life. Mm-hmm. You die at a point in time. You're born again at a point in time. That's justification. You live your Christian life. That's practical sanctification. And you go home to be with the Lord. That's glorification. Saved from sin's penalty. Being saved from sin's power. Saved from sin's presence. It's very simple. But it is not in the thinking of preachers or in people in the pew, and they muddle it. They get, I'm failing in two. That means I don't have one. Maybe I won't get to three. Not true. Just keep it clear. And in Romans, Paul keeps it clear. Romans 3, 4, and 5, justification and eternal security. Mm-hmm. 6, 7, the first half of 8, sanctification. 8:18 to the end of the chapter, glorification. And that's why this three tenses isn't some template we put on the Bible and force it. It comes right out of a correct understanding of the scriptures.
Mm. So how do we, Paul came to that realization, verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin, that realization that it's Christ, not me. How does that translate practically, applicationally, from the up here to view to I can actually put this into effect in my life today?
Yeah.
How does that translate?
It translates in Romans 8, Gabe. So let's go to Romans 8, okay?
Let's do it.
Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, the last half of that verse is a textual variant. It's in the majority text, but it's not in most others. I personally don't think it should be there.
No.
I think in Christ Jesus emphasizes your position, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what he's really driving at again. He wants you to go back to Romans 6. He gets his focus on Jesus Christ, and then he starts remembering Romans 6 again,
mm-hmm.
that I in Christ, I died to sin. I'm alive to God. And the word condemned there in this context isn't referring to condemned to hell. That's not the context. It's sanctification. I'm not condemned to live a life of servitude to my sin nature. That's Romans 6. So that's what he goes back to. But notice again, you get your focus off yourself, off your circle, and you get it on the Lord. You begin to remember what your position is in Christ. And then he moves to chapter 8, verse 2. Mm-hmm. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And now we're introduced to the word Spirit. If I remember right, it's used once in Romans 7. It's used how many times in Romans 8, Scott?
I don't really remember, to be honest. It's a bunch. It's a bunch.
Yeah, I think
like
it's
17,
20.
Isn't it? 20?
I think it's maybe 22 or something like that.
I know it's a whole bunch, yeah.
Yeah, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, there it is again, has made me free from the law of sin and death. So notice the Spirit of life. One, I have life in Christ. Two, I have this Holy Spirit. And now he's going to inject that. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. What couldn't the law do? Couldn't produce righteousness.
Couldn't make me righteous, no.
No, it could demand it.
It can only point out my sin.
Pardon?
It can only point out our sin. That's its purpose.
Yeah. It could show us what sin is, a knowledge of sin. Mm-hmm. It could show us that we fail.
Mm-hmm.
It show us when we do wrong. It can condemn us. Mm-hmm. Because of it, but it can't produce the righteousness
mm-hmm.
that God wants. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God did. How did you do that?
Mm-hmm.
By sending his own son, Jesus Christ, in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned literally the sin in the flesh. He condemned it. What does that mean? He condemned it in the sense of its right to rule in our life. You could use the word, he dethroned it. Now, why do I use that terminology? Because Romans 6 did. Mm-hmm. To talks about presenting yourself.
Reigning. Mm-hmm.
Reigning. Yeah, mm-hmm. Reigning in your body. Mm-hmm. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, notice there was an objective to this. The objective of us being co-crucified, co-buried, and co-risen with Christ, the objective of God condemning the sin nature's right to rule in our body, is that the righteous requirement of the law. Let's pause for a minute. I have heard sometimes people erroneously say that when you're walking in the Spirit, you will fulfill the law. That is erroneous. That is not true. You don't. Does that mean you keep the Sabbath? Does that mean you keep all 613 facets? Well, no. That's why it says the righteous requirement of the law. Big difference between the two. Now, question, what's the righteous requirement? Well, I could summarize it in three terms. Be holy, for I am holy.
Mm-hmm.
Love the Lord your God. And love your neighbor as yourself.
Mm-hmm.
That's the essence of the three. Righteous requirement of the law. What does the law require? It requires that you live a holy life, that you have a righteousness. And that was defined by the Lord Jesus when asked by the lawyer.
The royal law.
Every question.
Mm-hmm.
So that the righteous requirement of the law might be, now notice might,
mm-hmm.
doesn't mean it is. It doesn't mean it's a guaranteed, but a desired result. Might be fulfilled, and here's another key word, in us, not by us.
Mm-hmm.
The by us was Romans 7. The in us is Romans 8.
Mm-hmm.
And the key is who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And the word according is kata in the Greek, according to the norms and standards, or in keeping with the flesh versus in keeping with the Spirit. You see, the law is in keeping with the flesh. A life of grace is in keeping with the Spirit, in which the Holy Spirit now produces in us that which we cannot produce in ourselves. And that's why the Spirit now is introduced in this passage.
Mm.
Now, you'll said, well, how does this work out practically, right? So let's start to get into that a little more now that we understand the basic things. In fact, you know, I found years ago a little chart by Chet McCauley that I've used over the years. I really like it. It says the believer And it says his purpose, to glorify God, his ability, none. Next is the Holy Spirit. His purpose is to glorify Christ, ability, total. Mm-hmm. So what is God's solution? To take the ability of the Holy Spirit and place it into the believer to fulfill the purpose of glorifying God. And that's really what he did. I like to liken it to the fact that he put us in an airplane with a jet engine. Mm-hmm. And you know, that jet engine has the power to break the law of gravity. Now, what's interesting is it doesn't destroy the law of gravity any more than having a new nature plus the Holy Spirit destroys the fact that we have a sin nature. That law of gravity is still there, pulling that airplane down, and our sin nature is still there, wanting to pull us down. But what it does is it gives us the ability through the Holy Spirit to rise above that gravity pull. So that as we walk by means of the Spirit, we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Galatians 5:16.
Yeah. All right.
But we have to walk. And the walk is moment by moment, step by step. And it does involve choices. It involves direction. It involves a power source to be able to do that.
So the jet engine is the Holy Spirit in the believer's life.
Yes. And that's why once you turn off the power, what happens? The gravity pull immediately pulls you down again. It's a great analogy, I think, of living the Christian life through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yep. So we're here with Donis Roxer. We're looking at Romans 7 and 8 for anybody joining now. Romans 7 highlights the carnal life. I mean, verse 6 is the outline, right, of chapter 8. For to be carnally minded is death. That's chapter 7. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Moving to chapter 8. What does the Spirit do? You talk about we have the power of the Spirit. What does the Spirit specifically do in our lives? What does that look like?
Looking at Galatians? Good, yeah. Well, it's really important to rightly divide the ministries of the Holy Spirit in the present dispensation of grace. There are five ministries that happen the moment you're saved. The moment you're saved, you're regenerated by the Spirit. That's being born again. You are indwelt by the Spirit, which then acts as the seal of the Spirit. You also are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and you are gifted by the Spirit. All those happen the moment of the new birth. Now, when it comes to phase two of the Christian life, the Holy Spirit is mentioned repeatedly in the epistles, and it talks about leading us, it talks about enabling us, it talks about illuminating us, and so forth and so forth. And so the Holy Spirit is designed to be the means by which the Christian life is lived on a supernatural plane. And I'd like to say anything that the unbeliever can do is not the Christian life, because you don't need the Holy Spirit to do what he does. So therefore, the Christian life is a supernatural way of life lived by a supernatural means of execution. And that means is the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us and can illuminate our thinking to the truth of Scripture, and then enable these truths to be lived out in our life by way of our walk with the Lord, spiritual growth, service to Christ, and so forth. But it has everything to do, Gabe, first of all, with your thinking. And I say that because the key word for the legalist is do, just do it. The key word for the mystical person is how do you feel? The key word basically for the licentious person is just do whatever you want. The key words for the Christian life is you got to think and mindset. Learn to live by faith.
Yep.
Yeah, that's why Romans 12 is going to say what? Stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove it is that good and perfect and acceptable will. So, and that's what he gets into there in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, what do? They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Let me pause for a moment. The word death is used in at least seven different ways in the Bible. And in this context, it's not talking about physical death. It's not talking about spiritual death, because he's spiritually alive in Christ. It's not talking about eternal death. It's not talking about sexual death, which was Romans 4 mm-hmm. with Sarah and Abraham. He's talking here about what I just call a temporal death, living a life out of fellowship with God, minus the fruit of the Spirit, minus the living out of the Christian life through God's way. It's looking for purpose and meaning in life in all the wrong places, or trying to live the Christian life in Romans 7 through your own strength. You look at Romans 7, who would say that was joy and peace? No, it was death-like. It was death-like, you know. It's used also this way in 1 Timothy chapter 5 about widows who desire to get married and end up getting involved in relationships they shouldn't. Paul says they are dead while they live. They're living that death-like existence again. Yep. So to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, it's very important that we recognize a prepositional phrase here. It's in the flesh. This is to be distinguished from verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. So you must distinguish between being in the flesh and living according to the flesh. In the flesh is a positional term, and it's used earlier in Romans 7, if you go back there for a moment, mm-hmm. and verse 5. And it's very clear in verse 5 when he says, for when we were in the flesh, before we were saved, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. This is like we were talking about in Romans 8. Mm-hmm. And so to be in the flesh is to be an Adam. It's to be unsaved. It's not to have a relationship with the Lord. It's to have the flesh as ruling in your life without an option otherwise. But in Romans 8, he says, verse 8 again, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh. Mm-hmm. But he's going to say in verse 12, but you can live according to the flesh.
Now, get Dennis.
Yes.
He says that's accomplished or happens by having a mindset, your mind set on. How does that happen if it's not just reading the Bible, as we talked about earlier, and doing all the right things? What does he mean by a mindset on Christ?
Yeah. Well, I think it's partly going back to rehearsing in your thinking what we're covering right here. Again, seeing yourself in Christ, recognizing you're not
sufficient. Knowing your position in Christ.
Knowing your position in Christ. And recognizing the power comes from the Holy Spirit. So you live in what I call yielded dependence on the Lord. You're yielding to him and you're depending on him in your Christian life. Mm-hmm. And in doing so, you're getting renewed in your mind and you're mixing those truths now with faith.
So it's a matter of focus?
Focus and faith is what I keep always saying.
Focus. So if your mind is being focused in other places by the urgencies of life or the demands of life, how do you deal with that?
Yeah, good question. Yeah. I think what you do is, it's not that you're conscious of the Lord every moment of your day. You're not. Mm-hmm. When I'm doing things, I'm thinking about what I'm doing. But I'm walking in fellowship with him. I'm keep turning to him as I'm walking through the day. I'm keep drawing from him like a branch does from a vine, John 15, what I stand in need of as I go through this day. And in doing so, I'm enjoying a fellowship with the Lord that's enjoyed by faith. And I'm mixing with that again, the promises and provisions of God. Mm. You know, and that's why the Christian life, you have to walk to grow, but then as you grow, you learn better how to walk.
As I go through life and say, have a terrible experience, something happens.
Yeah.
We often turn to the carnal things, the fleshly things of life. I'll go eat something that'll make me feel better.
Yeah.
Or I'll go play pickleball and that'll make me feel better. But how do you maintain this mindset without turning to the pleasures of the flesh? Because they are really there. There's sin, there's pleasure in sin for a season.
Yeah.
Right. So how do you keep this mindset on Christ? I know the Holy Spirit's going to prompt you. He's going to convict you to do things right. But what other means do we have? What else do we have?
Well, I think it's, again, this ongoing sense of need is part of it, Scott, that as you're growing in the Lord, you're more and more realizing, I don't merely need him for the big things. I need him all the time. You know, and that's part of progressing in the Christian life, is really having a sense of need, you know, and so the Lord does that. I think, too, there's a volitional aspect to this. There's no question about it. And that's one of the things that if God is able to do all this, why are believers failing? Well, they're failing sometimes because, one, they don't know how not to. That's Paul in Romans 7, right? He says, how to perform that which is good? I don't know. I don't know how to do it. So believers sin sometimes willfully. I know it's right. It's wrong, but I'm doing it anyhow. Sometimes they don't want to do, but they don't know how not to, in a sense. That's Romans 7. You know, it's easy at times to just turn off your brain and do what you feel like doing and go with the flow. That's an easy means of getting into carnality. You know, it's just you turn off your brain. And that's where I was saying how you're thinking is so important. And in a sense, stirring up this fellowship with the Lord every day and enjoying this.
You point out in Colossians, in your handbook, Colossians 3, I think that's really key in my understanding of it. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, that would be your position.
Yeah.
Keep seeking the things above.
Yes.
I think we stop seeking the things above. And we seek other things.
And then the next verse is set your mind on things above, exactly. Not on things on the earth. Exactly. So again, pursuing that relationship with the Lord. You know, if I could use an illustration, it's kind of like with your wife. She likes when you pursue her.
Gabe doesn't have one.
Yeah. But,
does she like it?
Yeah. You know, they like it. And the same is true with God. Mm-hmm. Well, God is working in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. What does Hebrews 11:6 say? Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that
seek him.
Diligently seek him. Mm-hmm. So there is the sense of diligence. It's even true in Hebrews 4, that great chapter on the faith throughout life, where it says there in verse 11 that we're to be diligent to enter that rest.
Mm-hmm.
So there is this volitional component that plays into it. But, you know, knowing that I don't have to live under the domination of the flesh and admitting I'm not sufficient in my own strength to do this, nor my own wisdom, should encourage me to choose then to respond to the Lord and pursue him.
Yeah. I think for me personally, it's been a very big me depending on Christ. Me depending on the Holy Spirit comes down to prayer. Like, am I going to jump into this decision? Am I going to jump into this action? Am I going to right away? Or am I going to take a second, talk to God about it? And you're able, first off, you're asking him, right? James says, if you ask God for discernment, for wisdom, he will give generously. That's a promise. If we're willing to stop and ask God, he'll provide that. Versus just jumping in, making a decision, doing something. My grandpa was saying, he was talking about, what do we go to when we want to shut our minds off? Once things get bad, we go to pickleball, but we go to like our phones. For the younger generation, it's very much our phones, TV. You're streaming a show and it's like, I don't want to think about that right now. I'm going to watch whatever show you're watching. Versus those things aren't bad, but when we're going to that instead of going to Christ, that's the issue. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, I would say it's along those lines, Gabe. I do think that, you know, when it comes to prayer, prayer is an aspect of the faith rest life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's abide in me, stay connected.
Mm-hmm.
It's staying connected. And so it's an attitude of yieldedness, of dependence. If I abide in Christ and his word abides in me, you shall ask what you desire and it shall be given to you. Three key components there. One, an attitude of abiding, dependence. Two, allowing his word to impact me. Three, communion with him in prayer. Even casting all my cares upon him. But again, the Christian life, we don't want to turn it mechanical. It's relational. But it's not mystical, though it's supernatural.
If I have the mindset of Christ in me, another, I would say that that's the principles of scripture within my thinking. So if I know the principles that interact with whatever it is I'm dealing with, a problem or some question I have, I don't really need to pray about it if I already know what the truth is that's been revealed to me. So my mindset is going to guide and direct me. Yes, we want to show our dependence on God by saying, hey, you know, help me through this situation and guide me, help me to do the right things. But I already know what they are when scripture tells me to do certain things. Mm-hmm. So I think living the Christian life is a lot about just thinking right instead of thinking worldly.
Yeah, and responding vertically. Mm-hmm. You know, I have a little saying I've said for years, the key to the horizontal is the vertical. It really is, you know, and that's what he's saying, abide in me. See, we tend to be concerned about outcomes. God's concerned about process.
That's really good. I like that.
Yeah, because who produces the fruit? He does. But what is he concerned about? He's concerned about the process. Will I abide? He never asks us to produce fruit. He asks us to bear fruit. And so the key is process, abiding in him, and he will produce the fruit. So that's why focus and faith are key in all of this. You know, I'm teaching Joseph on Thursday nights, and that's just one of the greatest stories in the Bible. You know, and I just taught chapter 45 last week, in which we're talking about the reconciliation with his brother. He finally reveals himself. But if you look at Joseph, even though he did not have the blessings we have today as a church-age believer, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He had such a mindset, though, in which when he immediately says, don't beat yourself up, God sent me. God did this, but God did this, but God did this, and God did that. You know what? The faith rest life was true in the Old Testament as well as in the New. It's just that we have certain things going for us today. They didn't. So it's not a new concept. And I think Joseph's simply exercising what I call the faith rest life. He's focused on the Lord, and he's believing that God has a plan shown by the dreams and that God has a purpose for him. And that he can trust God with the outcomes.
I kind of think about this the way that God thinks about his children. You know, we think that God thinks if I'm serving him as a pastor or a missionary or doing some great thing in life, that he's more pleased with us. Where if it's the process, you know, just like my own kids, I'm not really that concerned about what they do for a living as long as they are living a godly life and enjoying life and contributing. So it's the process of living that's more important than whether or not they become president or of their company or whether or not they're the top salesman or whatever.
Yeah, I totally agree. Can you be a spiritual believer enjoying the Lord in a hospital bed?
Yes, of course.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, I've told the churches I've pastored, if you can't do your dishes as unto the Lord, you don't know how to live the Christian life.
I always used to tell people if you're deserted on a deserted island, but all by yourself, you can still live the full Christian life.
Yeah, you heard about the guy who was on a deserted island. Finally, the boat came to save him. So the guy's walking around the island with the other guy, and he says, so what's that building right over there? He said, that's my church.
Church.
He said, what's that building over there? He says, that's the church I used to go to.
Well, Dennis, I think we'll end it at this point.
Okay.
We're so grateful for you joining us, and I hope you have a study tonight.
Yeah, I teach in less than about an hour and a half.
I don't know how you do it, man. You've got this schedule that's unbelievable.
Yeah, you're, the grace of God, I assure you.
The Lord has blessed you with a lot of stamina and patience and a good wife.
And usually a good group of people around me.
Yes.
That serve in a lot of ways that make it much more doable.
So we want to thank you, and we'll be in contact again. We'll take some other issue and attack it and dissect it and digest it and share it with folks. And until then, we trust, if you have something to share here about a new book or a website you'd like to share with people, that'd be a great time to do it right now before we close.
Yeah, thank you. I am in the process of starting to do a lot more writing again. And I'm excited about what's going to come out, but I'm not really there yet, so I'd be promoting it. I have a little book that's basically a simplified version of my much longer book, Shall Never Perish Forever. And it's called Do You Know 100% That You Have Eternal Life? And in doing so, I go over the gospel, eternal security. If you can't lose salvation, what can you lose? And in doing so, I also talk about some things regarding growing as a believer. And why don't people have assurance? So it's designed to be handed out. It's going to be 50 pages or less. And it's just designed to be helping someone come to grips with that. Because down here in Georgia, I run into people all the time that are like that.
Mm-hmm.
Just ran into someone just the other day. You know, do you know John 3:16? Yes, I do. You know for sure you're going to heaven? I don't know that.
Mm. Yeah, so before we finish off, anybody listening, go check out Dennis Roxer. What's your website?
Well, where I pastor is Grace and Truth Bible Church in Warner Robins, Georgia. So just Grace and Truth Bible Church, Georgia, you'll find us. Our publications are at Grace Gospel Press. And there's a bunch of free downloads there. In fact, Pastor Tom Stiegel, who's done some very significant writing. Yeah, that's where you'd find that. Or he has made more and more materials free downloads there, including whole books. Yep. So you could be of benefit there as well.
So Grace Gospel Press.
Yep.
For those headed out today, the takeaway is we as Christians, if you've believed in Jesus as your Savior, your sin nature doesn't go away. Right. Or it does, but we still struggle with the effects of it. And as we live the Christian life, don't fear if you sin. Don't fear if you struggle with sin. We all struggle with sin. Depend on the Lord more and more. Live the Spirit-filled life. Don't give in to the sin. Renew your mind daily. Read chapter 7. Look at the struggle Paul had, and then go to chapter 8 and see how we have victory in Christ. And depend on the Lord day by day. Renew your mind. Go to him in prayer. I think that sums up the podcast, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, just one clarification. You still do have a sin nature.
Okay. I didn't know.
You do have it, but you don't have to live under its control.
Yeah, that's right.
Exactly. Cool.
All right, Dennis. God
bless
thanks you.
Thanks so much. I really enjoy it every time.
All right. We'll talk to you soon, sir.
Thank you much.
Give our love to your wife and daughter.
Yeah, and I'm feeling a little better at the moment, too. Thanks.
Right. Thank you.
Bye.
Thank you for listening to another episode of The Book Podcast. If you liked what you heard and want to support us, like, follow, subscribe on any podcasting platform, on YouTube, on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Simply type in @HearTheBookPod, @HearTheBookPod. Thank you. See you next time.